2 weeks ago, we finished at verse 20 of chapter 3, and we finished by being told that no human being will be justified in God's sight, because, if you look up to verse 9, Jews and Greeks are under sin. All are under sin and therefore condemned by the law. We're therefore left with a question. Can anyone be saved? And if so, how? And it's quite possible that in the midst of what's felt like accumulating bad news over these last few weeks, we've forgotten verse 16 of chapter 1, where Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as we come back to the first verse of our reading this morning, verse 21 of chapter 3, we come to two great words, but now. Somebody said to me recently that they're two of his favourite words in the whole of the Bible, and he wondered if we shouldn't develop them into some sort of St. John's greeting, because we put so much hope and confidence in them. But now. They tell us we've reached a key point in Paul's argument. They tell us that God has acted in history to bring this powerful gospel into play. And it's an act that tells us that sin matters. It's an act that tells us that humanity has great dignity because God himself bears the cost of our forgiveness fully and out of love. And so today, some weeks into our series, we finally discover what this gospel is and why it's so powerful and why we can confidently rejoice in it, this good news about Jesus. Firstly then, the good news is that we can be right with God, verses 21 and 22. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe in God, who believe. Here, the word righteousness means being right with God, having that status of being right with God. Righteousness can also mean doing the right thing. We'll see that a little bit later on. And the picture we've got here is something humanity desperately needs. But, left to our own devices, looking back to verse 20, something we have no hope of achieving. We cannot reach this status. We cannot attain being right with God through keeping the Ten Commandments, reading the Old Testament, and obeying it. There's no hope through that route, and so therefore there can't be any other hope through any other route. No religious or good works package can give us what we need. In many ways, it's summed up in this key. This is a master key. It's only given to certain very privileged people. And it gives you access through all the doors in the church center. Isn't that brilliant? Aren't you desperate for this key? Well, you can't have one. You can try bribing Phil if you like. How much do you think it's worth to get this key? You could try befriending somebody, asking nicely. Because, of course, you want access, don't you? Well, you can't have it. Your only hope is if somebody chooses to give you the key, to bestow on you the status of having the right to this key. And that's in the hands of those way above my pay grade. So I can't help. And you see, that's what God has done for all who believe. He has given us the status that we need to be with him. The status we need to enjoy access into his presence now and for all eternity. And we are to be sure and certain, rejoice and be thankful, that we can be right with God because of what Jesus did, because of God's decisive act in history in sending Jesus into the world, preparing the way in the law and the prophets so that we would be ready and better informed about it. So let us rejoice with confidence for all that God has done for us in Christ. And let's see now as we go on exactly what that was. The good news is that Jesus has paid the price for all who believe. The good news is that Jesus has paid the price for all who believe. That's verses 22 to 24. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What God did was to give his Son, Jesus Christ, as the price for our rescue. And by our here, I mean the whole of humanity. All have sinned, verse 23, and are justified, verse 24. Everybody is included. We're all in it together on both sides. All have sinned, all are justified by faith. Now, of course, during the pandemic, there's been a lot of talk, hasn't there, about us all being in it together, the world unified in the search for a virus to win the battle against the virus, all that sort of thing. But some people have thought they were above everybody else. Some people thought they had a right to go and visit their holiday cottage in Scotland twice. Some international rugby players thought that they were free to break the bubble around their game that should have taken place yesterday twice. But Paul's analysis here tells us of the human condition from which there is no escape, where we do indeed find our true unity, the ultimate level playing field. And nobody can escape its reach. All have sinned. But equally, the good news, all by faith can find themselves justified, that is, put right with God, treated by God as innocent, just as if I'd never sinned. We receive that gift of right relationship from God. And it's Christ's gift because he provides redemption. Redemption is one of the great Bible words of salvation, and it means paying the price for freedom. It was used of the slave market, where you could go and purchase a slave, you could pay the price and release that slave. It's used of the pawnbroker. You've taken great aunt's favorite vase because you needed some money for something or other, and now you've got the money back, you can go and redeem the vase. To free the person, to free the object, you must pay the price. In Israel's history, of course, the moment of redemption was in Egypt. When the Passover lamb was sacrificed in each household, so the angel of death would pass over. The death of the lamb won life for the firstborn son of the house. And so, the death of God's son wins freedom and life for all who put their trust in him, all his people. And as freedom and life can only come through Christ, here is a great spur for us to tell others about Jesus. Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome so that they will get on board with his mission to take that good news to Spain. And through the centuries, this letter has inspired many to join in with that task. And so I hope it'll be no different for us today. We can't possibly have a sermon series going through Romans and not be spurred on in our efforts to talk more about Jesus. So we've heard about the curry nights already this morning, haven't we? Friday, 6th of November. Hopefully, you've invited somebody. Maybe you're praying for someone that you're going to invite. Well, let's do that. Let's enjoy the meal together and let's listen to Tom that evening. But of course, as well as being spurred on to talk to Jesus about others, we must also be spurred on in our personal reflection on the wonder that God should indeed pay this price for us. So don't let this opportunity, as we go through Romans, pass. Maybe the final song we'll sing together this morning will just help us and provide some words for us so we can begin to do that. We are to be thankful. We are to be confident because of our rescue by Jesus. But is it right that the guilty should go free? Thirdly, then, the good news is that Jesus' death shows God to be just. Are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we have a strong sense of justice, don't we, from the earliest years of life. And I imagine that in some households here or watching this morning, somebody has already said, that's not fair. And that sense of justice has been expressed in the worldwide outrage following the killing of George Floyd. And all the examinations of the way in which our societies work and the unfairness within them. We've seen it in conversations this week, haven't we? Where certain areas of the country about to be put under a regional lockdown have not felt they have been treated fairly. Well, where does that sense of justice come from? Why do we have it so strongly embedded in us that we must see justice? Well, of course, it comes from our Creator. It comes from his character. It comes from the way in which he has established the universe. So therefore, the question as to whether it is right and just to pardon the guilty is critical, because otherwise the whole universe could be teetering. Because we show God to be unrighteous. Whereas Paul is clearly saying no. Because of what God did in Christ, his righteousness, his right actions in this instance, are seen. So pardoning the guilty upholds rather than destroys God's righteousness. He may be the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. But what do you think about the guilty going free? There are many examples in history, aren't there, of the convicted being pardoned. On the screen now is a guy called Roger Stone. Most of you will probably never have heard of him. But in November last year, he was convicted of 7 felony counts. 5 counts of making false statements to the FBI and congressional investigators, 1 count of witness tampering, and 1 count of obstruction of justice. And then in July, he was granted clemency and walked free. Is it right that the guilty cannot have to serve their sentence? Well, how do you feel when I tell you that he was a close aide and confidant of President Trump? The president lobbied against the charges and the sentence, And it was the president who granted him clemency in July, saying in a statement, "Roger Stone is now a free man." Is that justice? Is it cronyism? How do you feel about that? And because of that's often what we experience in the world, does that just make us wonder if that might be true of God as well? Is this just sheer favoritism on God's part? Well, Paul says no for two reasons. And the first reason Paul says no is because all are justified by faith, Jew, Gentile, and barbarian. There are no favorites. There is no distinction. But secondly, and more importantly, because the sentence was served, the price was paid, justice was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross outside Jerusalem around 33 AD, that decisive moment in history. Verse 25, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. And that brings us to what is in many ways the greatest of the New Testament words about our salvation, our rescue, the word propitiation. It's the word that lies behind all the other great salvation words, redemption, as we've already seen this morning. And that is because it takes us to the heart of the problem. So far in Romans, we've heard the charge sheet against humanity, against us, haven't we? We've heard the evidence. We've heard the verdict and the sentence. All have sinned. None can escape God's judgment. All must face the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, chapter 2 and verse 5. Our problem, you see, is not that we do wrong things. Our problem is God's judgment on those things, his wrath, his settled right anger against all that is evil, all that is against him. Propitiation is the great word because it deals with God's anger. It tells us that his wrath has been satisfied. It has been turned away. The image of an umbrella can be helpful for us here. If this works for you, good. If it doesn't, don't worry about it too much. But if you walked up this morning and it was wet, you put an umbrella up in order to shelter from the rain. The rain hit the umbrella, the rain didn't hit you, you got to church drier than you might otherwise have done. Well, Christ is the umbrella who shelters us from the rain of God's wrath and judgment. He turns aside God's wrath and judgment from us. But of course, what he does is so much better and greater than what the umbrella does, because he absorbs God's punishment in himself. He takes it on himself. This is how the prophet Isaiah put it. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And we all like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He bore our sin, he took our punishment. And in John Stott's words, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. For God to be just, sin must be punished. And Christ's death on the cross tells us that God is right to declare the guilty innocent, now fit for his presence forever. He can righteously make the unrighteous righteous because of Jesus' death. And what can our response be? Well, the words of the old hymn talk about wonder, love, and praise, don't they? And maybe that's where we need to see ourselves, lost in wonder, love, and praise, because we've done nothing, and he has done everything out of love and out of mercy for us, his creatures. Which, of course, leaves us with nothing about which to boast. That's our fourth and final point, verses 27 to 31. This good news means we cannot boast. This good news means we cannot boast. No one can boast of their rescue and salvation because God has done it all. The only thing I contribute is my need of rescue, my rebellion against God, my sinfulness. That's all. But why do I boast in normal life? Well, I boast because I'm better than somebody else. I boast because I've got a greater status than somebody else. I've got a master key. I boast because I've done something better. Or, more realistically, I boast because I think I'm better. I think I'm worth more. I think I've done something better. Now, Paul writes as a Jew, an inheritor of the promises of God, and has every reason, humanly speaking and religiously speaking, to boast. But notice what he says. What then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's excluded because we have done nothing. We have contributed nothing to our salvation. It's also excluded because of what the Old Testament teaches us about God. Verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. There is one God of the whole world. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that. Therefore, all his creatures are his creatures. He is God over all. All have sinned and all are justified by faith. We've already seen that. There is no distinction. Genesis 12 promises that the blessing of God's presence is for all of humanity. Isaiah 49 tells us that salvation must come to the very ends of the earth. This is the promise God makes to his world. This is what the Old Testament teaches. The law summons us to faith, to believe in the word we hear from this great saving God. Verse 30 goes on, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, you may be tempted to boast about your faith. Ah, but of course, I believe. But just before you head off down that road too far, remember what Paul says in Ephesians, that faith is not your own doing, it is a gift of God's. We might think there must be some of the great ones who have grounds for boasting. Well, Abraham, what about him? We'll think about him next week when we look at chapter 4. But Paul's point here is that this gospel reminds us of our utter dependence. It reminds us that we are completely hopeless and helpless without the generous intervention of our God. And because of that hopeless and helpless state, God gave Jesus to be our propitiator and to be our redeemer, that through faith in him, we might receive the blessing of right standing with God and have access to his presence now and in all eternity, free from law, free from sin, free from death, free from hell, alive in Christ forever. Isn't it rather embarrassing to even think for a split second that we might have something to boast about, that we could do anything other than praise his name for what he has done and seek to help others to discover it as well. How could we think about boasting when we look at such a gospel? So against the darkness of the evidence of our state before God and of our destiny, the light of Christ shines ever more brightly. We see the glory of Christ's death for us in all its majesty. This is God's perfect solution. May we share this great good news with others. May we praise his name now as well as in all eternity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were still sinners, still under your condemnation, still facing your wrath, Christ died for us. May we be thankful to the bottom of our hearts because of this greatest of all gifts. And may we be those who, out of thankfulness and gratitude, will hold out the gift of life to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.